That song is a wonderful declaration. For those of you who have experienced the love of God, it's an amazing declaration of who He is and how He pursues us with His love. And it's better than anything that we've ever tasted. And I was thinking also, not only is it a declaration for those who have experienced it, but it is available to anyone who is not fully connecting with that. If there's a disconnect between when we sing some of these songs, you need to know that there is an availability to you in this place before God to experience Him in a deeper way. And really, I kind of prayed it earlier, but that is our prayer coming into every Sunday night, that we would meet with God. We don't gather here so just socially or just to do some good things in the community or just to build up our knowledge base about the Bible or about God. We meet here to meet with God, corporately to meet with Him. And I firmly believe that when we do that, when we experience His presence, Him being present in the room, that we will be changed. We can't not be changed. But when we meet with God, the living God, the creator God, that our little lives will be changed when we give way and when we acknowledge Him. And so know tonight that whatever there is in your heart that is not connecting fully with God, or if you're on a journey and seeking Him, that God makes Himself available. Not only is He available, but we read and see throughout Scripture, throughout the entire Bible, that God pursues us. He is pursuing you. He is pursuing you. And that's good news. That's good news that there is an all-powerful God who cares deeply about me and deeply about you. And so we can know Him. We can know His love in this place this evening. All right. So that's good. That was just what I was feeling in worship. Just had to feel you, let you know. And my name is Travis Phillips. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're here tonight. We're excited about starting a new series this evening, and I want to share a little bit more a little later on about the heart behind it. But before we get going, I wanted to remind those of you college students in the room about our launch, which is over spring break. It is our spring break mission trip, and we're really excited about the shape that it's taking. We get to partner with Epicenter Church, which is an Antioch church in Pasadena, California, who is sending out a team to West LA, who is going to be planting a church in West LA in the UCLA area. And so they just move out there. A couple weeks ago, the lead pastors of that and some other families just moved out there. And so we're going to be the first team to come in and help support them. We're going to be doing some outreach and some inviting on UCLA campus and other parts of West LA. And so we're excited about what we're going to be able to sow into, what we're going to be able to give to this church plant, to hopefully really give them a boost as they get going here in their early days. And so this is a little bit about what the trip is actually going to look like. What we'll do is each morning we are going to get up. We have a great place to stay. Had no idea. My California geography is still coming together, so I've never been to LA. This will be my first time. And so West LA, I was thinking, okay, great. Well, West LA is expensive. And so we were trying to stay close to UCLA and yet make it affordable. And God was gracious. These people were gracious. We told them what we were doing. And they gave us between 60 and 65% discount to stay in their house. So it's going to be really fun. We've got a three-story house right a block from the beach and not far from UCLA. And so we'll have a different floors for guys and girls. I have to use it as a selling point. Because we gotta get enough people there so we can pay for that house. Because even though it was 65% discount, it still wasn't cheap. So that's where we're going to be staying. It's got a roof deck. And every morning we're going to get up and we will have a corporate time of worship and teaching in the mornings. And so we're going to do that up on the top floor. And we're gonna meet with God. We're going to get trained and we're going to go deep with Him. And the cool thing about a mission trip is that you get that experience and then you immediately take it and you begin to give it away to others. And so there's different ways we're going to be doing that, whether it's on campus or on the beach one day in different areas that they've got set up for us. But we're going to get filled up in the morning, meet with God as Moses did. It talks about in Exodus, Moses would go meet with God and then he would go and stand before the people and his face would glow and they would get impacted by Moses having been in the presence of God. And so we're just going to simply go. We're going to meet with God and say, God, change us, use us. We want to know you. And then we're going to go and whatever he was doing us in that morning, we're going to go and share it with all those around us. And so that's basically what we're going to do day in and day out. It'll be a challenging time where we get to learn what does it look like to get out of my comfort zone? What does it look like? But we're going to be doing it with others. And so we're really excited about it. The cost of the trip is $450. That includes everything that you'll need. And so we're trying to get it down as low as possible. It's not as low as we wanted, but it is for a spring break trip. Hopefully that's at least comparable to anything else the others will be doing. And that'll include transportation and gas money to get out there. That'll include all your meals. It won't include your little Starbucks runs or your late night ice cream craving, but all your normal meals that will include as well as lodging. I think I said that and a t-shirt. So you'll get all of that and that's some of you maybe go just for the t-shirt. So I was just working on the budget and that was the last one. So that's what we're gonna be doing. If you have any other questions, please let us know. We're really excited about getting to serve and to bless. But for those of you that have been on a mission trip, no matter where it is, you always go with the heart to serve and bless. But what you often find is that God does so much in you, oftentimes so much more than you can even imagine what he did through you. And so we're excited about what he's going to do in the group that heads out there and how in a short week that God is really wanting to produce long-term change in our hearts in our lives. So next week, a deposit is going to be due I think we said a couple hundred bucks by next Sunday. If you're having trouble coming up with that, please let us know. Also, if you're interested in helping to sponsor or partially sponsor college students to go on this trip, you can talk to John, who will be at the info table afterwards. Also, there's a sign-up. I think we have just over 20 signed up now. So if there's others that still want to sign up, the sign-up sheet is in the back. All right. We're excited. A few weeks ago, I guess probably about a month ago now, I got to share a little bit coming right into the new year about vision for our church for the year. And the way that we did that was to talk about some of the promises that God has spoken. So we were thinking back to the past to get vision for the future. And the reason for that was that there were things that God has spoken over who we are as a church, over what he's wanting to do in this valley that we haven't seen. And so we need to always be mindful of the things that God has spoken in the past. We need to grasp hold of those things, hold on to them, and believe for them as they come to fruition in the future. And so that was very much something that we wanted to remember about, and we were kind of expounding on Isaiah 35, which was a passage of scripture about water hitting dry land and everything coming to life. And that's what we believe God wants to do here in this valley, that there is a water that is coming. It is the gospel. It is the good news about who Jesus is that is going to hit people's lives and they're just going to come alive. For the first time, they are going to come into abundant life. And we're excited to be a part of that. Tonight, I want to expand on that vision a little bit and get a little more practical in how in this next period of time over the course of this semester and beyond that God is asking us to be a part of what he's doing. And so I want to speak specifically about some of the words of the Lord that he is speaking over the season. And I want to look at a few Bible passages to do that. So if you want to turn with me, first of all, turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. There are some things that I believe God is speaking over this season. And when I say that, when I say God is speaking certain things over this season, I simply mean that God desires to be a part of every aspect of our life. He wants to be acutely involved in every decision that we make. That's for us individually, that God is not distant, but he is near, that he is a father who is present and with us, and so we walk with him. He also has a vision for us as a church. And so there are things that he is wanting to speak over this season or this next period of time that we want to be aware of, that we want to tune into. We don't want to just say, okay, God, great, thanks. We just want to be a church and kind of go through the motions, or we know that churches do this or churches are supposed to do that, and we have this program and we meet on Sundays, we meet on Wednesdays, we have this, we have that. That's not how we want to operate. We don't want to operate on this is the normal Christian Western church. We operate on, okay, God, what are you speaking this season? We absolutely are the church, but we operate based on the word of the Lord. And so the God has been speaking some things in this season over our church. And so we want to know what he is initiating. We want to know what he desires for us. And we want to jump in with him. So 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2 is going to be a theme passage for us over the next 9 or 10 weeks. It says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now this is significant. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who did church planting in after the time of Jesus' death, and he really was used by the Lord in a major way to establish the early church, specifically the church among non-Jewish people. And Paul was saying to them here, he was speaking to a group of people, the church in a city called Corinth, and he's saying to them, first of all, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And so he is calling on the co-workers of God to not receive God's grace in vain. And so I want to stand before you and say, as we co-labor with God, as we work with him, because that's how it works. That's the way God has set it up, that we are not to be distant from him or not to walk or be involved in walking with him, but he has set it up so that we might co-labor with him, so that we might get his heart, and then we take his heart and we show it to others. We let it transform our heart, and we reveal it to those around us. And in that way, we co-labor, or we are co-workers with him. And so he is urging the church not to walk with God in vain, not to receive God's grace in vain, but to know that the grace of God covers us. The grace of God. And the grace of God is talking, and the way I see it is twofold. First of all, there is a grace from God to receive from him forgiveness for our sins, pardon for what we deserve, and then grace particularly gives us a gift that we don't deserve. It goes above and beyond, and God gives us this grace as a gift to know him, to walk with him, even though our lives are not deserving of it. I also see grace as this, and I think this is more particularly what Paul is talking about here, that the grace of God would stretch before us like a canopy, a covering from the sun, from the elements, from the wind, from the rain, this canopy over our lives that just is the way that we are called to walk. That if we will walk in that way, we will know the grace and the goodness and the favor of God. And when we take God's grace in vain, we take that first element of the grace and say, thank you for the gift, and we run wherever we want to go. We take no notice of this canopy of God directing us and guiding us by his love. He guides us and directs us in the way that we were created to go. He knows better than any of us do. And yet we take that initial grace, we say, thank you, God, and we run this way and that way, and we're taking all these detours in life when God is saying, hey, here's a canopy of grace. If you'll walk in this way, you will find my favor. So Paul is urging the church to walk in the grace of God. Because why? Because he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And that's significant. That gets me really excited. And I know that I am simply a man. I do not hear God perfectly. But when I was asking the Lord and just seeking him, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? This doesn't always happen. You can't always guarantee this. But I felt like it was one of those times when I felt like God said, this morning in your time with me, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. That doesn't happen very often because usually I'm wanting that because I don't know where to go or whatever. But this time, I just feel like, okay, 2 Corinthians 6, great. I don't know what that says. So I go and I read and I don't even get past the first two verses. I just am sensing that the weight of it, the weight of those words, and the Spirit of God just is bringing a conviction, a reality to these words, that especially that last phrase, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Now that's encouraging. That's encouraging to hear in the midst of the story about the church at Corinth. But when God brings it home and he says, no, I am applying this to you today, I am saying for you, church, that today, now is the time of my favor. Now is the day of salvation. That's significant. And we want to hear that. We want to let that soak in, not as a pipe dream, but as something that God is speaking over us as a church and over, and as a result, over this valley. That now is the time of his favor, and now is the time of salvation. And the reason that that is going to become our theme verse is because there is a question that is begging to be asked because of this verse. And that is, what does it look like to operate in the day of salvation, in the time of favor? How am I to operate in that? How are we as a church to operate in that day? What does it look like? What are we to be about? How are we to receive what God is wanting to give? How are we wanting to obey what he is telling us to do? And so we want to ask that question. And even before God begins speaking on 2 Corinthians 6, we as a staff felt like God was over and over bringing up discipleship. We've been asking another question, and that question was, Lord, if there's revival happening, if people are coming alive to you, just coming alive, desiring you, wanting more of you, then how do we see that sustained? How do we see that increased? We want to see that keep going, God. We want to be used by you to facilitate that. And over again, we kept coming back to discipleship. Discipleship. Turn with me real quick to Matthew. Matthew 28. I want to read verses 18 through 20. And this verse is often called the Great Commission. It's one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples when he left them. And this is the commission, the charge that he gave them to follow. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus comes to his disciples and he makes this claim: "All authority on heaven and on earth, it's been given to me. All authority. There's none left. All the authority of God, all the authority of heaven, all the authority that mankind has ever known has been given to Jesus. And with that authority, he takes that authority and then he says, therefore, so because I have all the authority, this is what I want you to do. It's been given to me. Now, I in essence give it to you and say, I confer it to you, I transfer, I say, now you go and make disciples of all nations." And if you study this passage a little deeper, and if you get into the Greek text and the what kind of verbs are what, and you begin to parse things out, really there's several verbs here, but there is one that speaks more strongly than all the others. In fact, all the others are subordinate to it. And so how it would read is something like this: "As you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them." So what we see here is that there is one command, and it is to make disciples. Everything else is a descriptor of that. It is as you are going, which is a verb, but it's as you're going, this is what you're to do. So as you are living life, you are to make disciples. As you are, and so making disciples is the central focus, and then the others are descriptors. You're making disciples by baptizing. You're bringing people to Jesus, baptizing, and you are teaching them. And that is how you are making disciples of all nations. And so the command of Jesus, spoken from the utmost authority, is that in everything that we do, everywhere that we go, we are to be making disciples. That's what it's about. That's what he modeled with his own life. And so we want to hear that. We want to receive that. We want to grapple with that reality, with this statement, which many of you have heard many a times before, but I want you to ask yourself, am I actually living out the Great Commission? Am I living it out? You might know what it says. You might have heard 20 sermons on it. But the real question is, are you living it out? Not can you explain it, not can you say all the Greek words that it really means, and this is what Jesus is meaning by it, and this is what he said, and this is where they were. But are you living it out? And you don't relegate it to those called to be missionaries on the other side of the earth. Oh yeah, that's for them, the nations, making disciples. Me, I just do this here, and that's my life. Everywhere, everyone, as they go, as they do what they do, are to make disciples. And so here's a phrase that we are going to use time and time again throughout the course of this series: everyone a disciple and everyone a discipler. Everyone a disciple and everyone a discipler. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be diving in to what that actually means. And let me just give you a little preview of what's to come. Next week, we're going to expound on what discipleship is, what it is biblically, what it means, what it looks like, how Jesus modeled it. The next week, Joy is going to share, and she is going to share on establishing a culture of discipleship. What is the heart of discipleship, and what does it look like to have a culture of discipleship? And then the next week, Andy is going to come up, and he is going to facilitate and take us through a curriculum on discipleship. It's less of a curriculum, and it's more of the model of discipleship that we want to put into your hands to make you more effective at discipling others. So it is a tool that we want to give to you. It is still organic in nature. It is not a step-by-step process or this book that you go through. but it is a tool that we want to put in your hands and take you through. It's because we want to get serious about everyone a disciple and everyone a discipler. Meaning that somebody is covering you, that you're walking with somebody that maybe is a little down the road from you on their walk with the Lord. And there can be accountability. There's transparency. There is challenge. There is encouragement. And we're going to walk it out together. And then from there's somebody that you are taking under your wing and say, hey, let's walk this out together. I'm not perfect. I don't know it all. But I know if we walk it out together, and if we'll speak into each other's lives, then we're gonna see the great commission of God fulfilled. And so that is where the series title comes in. The Field of Dreams. So there's a movie, Field of Dreams. In the movie, the tagline is, if you build it, they will come. And again, this is another thing that we were doing, just saying, okay, God, what is the theme? What are you pulling together here? And when this title came up, just felt like there was something significant about it. That there is a field, the picture of a field is a picture of the harvest. Because in revival, that means the harvest is ready. That God is moving. And so when we're referring to the harvest, when Scripture refers to the harvest, it's talking about people's lives. People that are ready to follow God with all their hearts. They're fully ready. They're in and they're wanting. And they just need someone to say, hey, why don't you come? And they need someone to share with them about the love of Jesus, but their hearts are in such a place, their lives are in a place where they're saying, yes, that's what I want. And when they hear these words that maybe they've heard before, but now in this season, because it is harvest season, it is time for God's favor, it's time for salvation. Now when they hear these words, there is a yes in their spirit and saying, I don't even understand it all, I don't know what to think, but I know that's what I need. And we're going to begin to see people stepping into it. And so we have a responsibility as a church, and that's where the tagline comes in. If you will build it, they will come. It might even be better said, build it, they're coming. Because we as a church have a responsibility to be ready for the things that God is speaking. So how are we preparing for the things that God is doing? And over again, we believe that God is setting up and wanting us to set up this infrastructure, this culture of discipleship. So that people come in and it's not like, oh, great, now what do I do? But they come in and there's people saying, hey, let's walk this out together. Let's get practical. Let's see how to make this for the long haul, not have an emotional experience, not do great and have ups and downs throughout the rest of my life, but have somebody that can walk with me and we can grow into a mature place of following Christ. And so we are about building God's church. We want to build it, and we feel like God is saying, build it by creating and establishing a culture of discipleship. So I really want to invite you and challenge you to be as regular as you can over these next weeks so that you really get the heart behind what we're talking about, what that means, and what it actually looks like to live out in a practical way. And that's what we're going to be doing. I was talking to a guy, he was a junior at ASU. He grew up in a very legalistic Christian home where he was very much told what to do, and people were looking over his shoulder. There was very strong rules in place, people in authority didn't use that authority well, but abused that authority. And so when he came to ASU as a freshman, he was looking for something else. And he wasn't opposed to God. there he had made enough of a separation or had enough of a connect with God where he noticed that what he had experienced all growing up was different than God, he thought, but couldn't fully distinguish the two, and was, because of that, was open to whatever came his way. So he came to ASU, and he was very open. I wouldn't say that he was seeking God or searching for God. He wasn't trying out churches or anything like that, but he was just in this place of, okay, what is this what I've experienced up to this point doesn't feel right. It hasn't been life-giving. I want to find what that is. Well, 2 years later, when I meet him and start talking with him, asking if I can pray for him, he is now a professing atheist, and he doesn't believe in God. That he has turned his back on God, and because of those experiences growing up in that background and what he and who he perceived God to be, he has now completely turned his back on God. And he kind of took me through that journey a little bit, and how after the first 6 months of school, he just decided to go his own way. And probably because of hurt, pain, whatever he had felt, it just was easier for him to say, okay, God just doesn't even exist. I'm going to leave that in the past, burying it, and I'm just moving on. And I was grieved. There was something in me that just, my heart was saddened. And I had this, just thinking about it, I was picturing this window. You know, it's a common phrase, you know, we have a window of opportunity, a window of time. And there was a window in this guy's life 2 years before that if I would have come up and had that exact same conversation, I would have heard about his background, and I would have been able to speak, and which I did this time as well, but the window was shut. I believe that the window 2 years previously was open. And if he could have heard then what I shared with him 2 years afterwards about the love of God, the character of God, of how God had been wrongly portrayed in this place of seeking and softness and not knowing what to believe, that there was just an open window there in his life. And I don't believe that the window will forever be closed for him, but when I met him that day, it very much was. And in the same way, I was thinking about that interaction, and I felt like God was wanting to give a parallel for us today. That there is a window that he is opening in your life. There's a window that is opening up. And that window is an invitation into a deeper life with God. Because there is a story being told. And I believe that when we get to heaven and when we're with God, we're going to be able to see it. This grand story, and you can see it over the pages of the Bible. This grand story of God's redeeming love for mankind. And that story is still playing out. There are still heroes and heroines. There are still rescues. There are still battles to be fought. And there's a window that is open, and God is saying, won't you step into the story? Not one great experience that I had years ago that I'm telling my kids about one time when I was in college or I had this or that, but it is an ongoing, day-by-day experience with God. It is taking steps every morning to follow him, to walk with him as part of his great story. And I feel like the challenge comes right down home, because the challenge for us simply is that we are to be a disciple. First of all, you can look at that just as a disciple of Jesus, that I am learning to look more like Jesus every day. Practically, as we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, that is to allow someone that's gone before you to disciple you in that place to walking towards Jesus. And then we also disciple others. That we just say, okay, God, with the little, wherever I am, and though it might feel like a feeble attempt, I'm just going to step through this window and I want to walk in this story. And the way that you walk in that story is to give your life away, to invest in those around you. God is inviting you to step through the window, crawl through the window if you have to, dive through the window if you're ready, but just get into this story that is being written. There is going to be a story written about your life. We want ours to be intertwined with the story of God. So Lord, we thank you that you are speaking, that now is the time of your favor, that now is the day of salvation. Lord, we want to leap right into the middle of that story. Lord, we want to see your story unfold over our lives, over the life of our church. We want to see your story unfold throughout this valley. Lord, we want to build. We want to build well. We want to follow your plans, your blueprints, God. But we want to build well so that we are ready as you draw the hearts of men and women to come in and follow you. Lord, by your grace, let us be ready. Prepare our hearts. Lord, set our vision high to walk with you in that way. God, you're so good. We thank you for your grace. We don't, in this room tonight, want to receive that grace in vain. By going our own way, not involving you in the way that we live our life, not involving you in completely submitting to you in the direction that our church is to go. But Lord, on the contrary, we need your grace. We long to walk in your grace, in your favor, to see your kingdom come, to see your will be done on earth, here in this city, in this valley, as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, God. And let us be a part of it. Thank you, God. Let's stand. We're going to spend the last few minutes just responding in your heart to God. I believe that God wants to envision you. He just wants to envision you tonight for what your life could look like, for the ways that he is calling you to make a difference. So just dream with God tonight. What does it look like for me to be a disciple and really start following Jesus day in and day out, and then to take that other step and say, okay, I want a disciple in someone else to lead them to come alive in Christ. What does it look like? Allow your vision to soar beyond where it's ever been, so that over the course of these next few weeks, we can get practical. We can learn how to actually accomplish the vision that God is wanting to begin speaking to you tonight. So Lord, give us your heart. Give us your vision, we pray in Jesus' name.